before beginning our class, and this affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again allowing us the opportunity of gathering freely in order to study your word. You have provided for us all of the assets that we require for such an advance. And the imperative is the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition, that what he does for us this evening through instruction would contribute to our spiritual growth. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have moved into verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. It has 10 verses, and we are moving through it to provide the context for verse 9, which of course will be the central verse for our study of the rebound technique. And in the course of our advance through the chapter, we have noted that there is a contrast between light and darkness. And we've taken the time to define each, light being the divine dynasphere and darkness the cosmic dynaspheres. There are two, one of hatred, one of arrogance. And so we've made it to verse 7, and it is a contrast to what we saw in verse 6. I think that probably what we should do is go back and take a look at verse 6 in its corrected translation to see what has gone before. It reads this way: if we assert that we have continuous fellowship with God and continue to make choices for facilitated wheel tracks in the sphere of the cosmic systems, that's arrogance and hatred. Therefore, we keep on lying because we keep on deceiving ourselves and we habitually do not practice the truth. Now, this is a conditional sentence. The protasis offers the condition. It's the subordinate clause. If we assert we have continuous fellowship but continue to make choices for operations and functions in the cosmic systems, therefore, what is the result? What do we conclude in the apotheosis? We keep on lying, first of all, because we deceive ourselves, and secondly, because we're habitually not functioning in the truth. Then we see, leading off verse 7, the postpositive conjunction of contrast, de, and de is but. And then we have the word if, which is aeon. We had some of this on the board here the other day, back when we looked at this before. There it is. There's the big but right there. And what you see is de, that's your but. This is in contrast to what we've seen in verse 6. And then aeon is the clue that what we are seeing once again is a third-class condition. And it is translated, of course, if. And then the third-class condition is also established. There are two keys for this, by the introductory particle plus the subjunctive mood of the verb, and that is peripateo. And you can see how we had this on the board right here. Peripateo is the retroactive, progressive, present, active, indicative, subjunctive, and the subjunctive is the key of this verb. The retroactive progressive present says that which has begun in the past continues in the present. It may also be classified as a present of duration, means it is ongoing. It therefore tells us it is a facilitated concept. It's a behavior pattern, a character trait, a lifestyle. If we walk, and when walk is in a retroactive, progressive present, it is saying if we consistently or habitually walk. Now, peripateo, you know we've studied. It's a very popular verb. It's used a lot in the Bible. And walking has to do with moving forward to do so steadily and in a straight line. Therefore, you're not deviating left or right. You're in the system. You're empowered by the system. You're not distracted by exigencies from the outside. That's the whole idea behind this. But if we walk in the light, and you'll see in the light on the board, it's in phos, and that's right here, in the light. There's no definite article, therefore you translate it as if there were. And where the believer is to habitually function is expressed by this prepositional phrase. You are to function inside the power system that John is illustrating by light. And he is trying to coax those who are in the darkness into the light. And he will ultimately move you toward a rebound technique, a recovery process, an exit visa in verse 9, which is confession alone to God alone. So in the light speaks of the divine dynasphere whose on switch is rebound, and therefore the filling of the Holy Spirit is the immediate result of having confessed one's sins to God. It is very important for the believer to realize that once saved, their sins are forgiven, that's pre-salvation sins, but that they will continue to sin. Jesus Christ's work on the cross did not result in the forgiveness of sins. It resulted in their judgment. And the sins are judged, and therefore they are removed as an issue, yet they remain so periodically because of human free will. A human free will interrupts the believer's advance. He cannot be taught the Word of God while out of fellowship. He therefore cannot serve God, cannot utilize the problem-solving devices. All of these things are negated by his presence in the cosmic systems. So although the sins have been judged, they need to be forgiven in order to reestablish one's fellowship. And so this is the issue that he's pointing out. If you're in the darkness, you need to get back in the light. And of course, there are diagrams that we've shown, but you're familiar with this one. The top and bottom circles, this is really the first diagram you see, most likely, once you get into doctrine. And this is the temporal fellowship or walking in the light. 1 John 1:7, it says it right there. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is a mandate in Ephesians 5:18. If it's a mandate, how therefore is that mandate fulfilled and accomplished? It is accomplished by confession alone to God alone. This is temporal fellowship, which we've noted in 1 John 1:3. It can be lost by sin. And it is status quo spirituality. There's no way to be both carnal and spiritual at the same time. You're saying, well, 63% of the decisions I make are based on biblical leadership and guidance by the Holy Spirit. You see, but the other 37%, that's from my sin nature, so I'm more spiritual than I am carnal. Well, that's a condition of degree, and that's not what we discover in Scripture. When you have fellowship, it isn't a status quo, and that is status quo spirituality. But when you have personal sin, then you move into darkness, and many walk in darkness. That's lifestyle, behavior, patterns, and character traits, and you recover from that and get back into the light with rebound. Now, that sets up our study tonight. There are several phrases found in Scripture that contain commands and exhortations for rebound recovery. Now, why I want to go through these, counting 1 John 1:9, which we will address later, I have selected 10. There are 9 that we will note now. And the reason for doing this is to, in some way, quell the assertions by some that the concept of confession alone to God alone is only noted in 1 John 1:9, so therefore it's only mentioned once, therefore it can't be all that important. Well, if it's mentioned once, that is enough when it's in the immutable Word of God. But there are other phrases that are used other than confess, and therefore we can note those now. We first of all go to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, and it starts off with our first comparison with 1 John 1:9 with the phrase, only acknowledge. And this is a cal imperative. Here you have a mandate to do this, ayatha, only acknowledge. And this means to make known, that is, acknowledge what? Your sins. The word for sins is awan and refers to guilt of conscious wrongdoing. You are not going to confess any sin of which you are unaware. You are convicted by the Holy Spirit of certain sins. It is brought to your attention, and what you do with that is a free will choice. And so you may choose to do something about it, but it not be biblically guided. Many people give money to the church, or they become very actively involved in some Christian function. They hustle around and do different things and go off and do this, that, and the other. Whatever they think is going to impress God to forgive them. And that is their solution, their problem-solving device. And once they're pleased with whatever it is they've done, that certainly God must be pleased as well. And they are therefore back in fellowship. Sins is recognition that you have done something wrong. And the mandate here, the command, is acknowledge it. And it goes on to say that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. So it gets pretty serious here. Only acknowledge your sins, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. And it gets a little specific. And have scattered your harlotries with strangers. That's anonymous intimacy with Gentile heathen in public public function of the phallic cult. And we know it's public because they do it under every green tree. And therefore they have not obeyed my voice. There's a lot of scattering of harlotries going on in Client Nation America today, and there's ignorance of what to do about it, and probably very little guilt associated with it. This is the danger of the, let's call it the aspects of our culture that communicate knowledge. It can be the schools, it can be the music, it can be entertainment, it can be parents who are dissociated from any source of biblical truth that allow their children to behave in certain ways. I read an article just recently on the vacation. It was pointed out to me, the article, where there are parents who are renting, or I guess is the word, securing hotel rooms for their children to take their dates over the long weekend of the post-prom period. And I can tell you that this was a privilege that was never afforded me. And I think this is something new on the horizon. But nevertheless, I don't know if they have green trees at these hotels, but nevertheless, the whole subject stands as the same. It's an absolute amazement to me what people get away with today. It's the kind of things that teenage boys used to dream about, but never in one moment of reality did they think it could ever come true. I can't even imagine us standing around thinking, do you think our parents would let us rent a room over at the Motel Troy so we'd take our dates there after the prom? Let's go see. I can't imagine what the end game would have been on that, but I'm sure blood would have flowed. Maybe not that violent. Maybe just saying, I don't think it's a good idea for you to go to the prom. Apparently you've learned nothing in that school over there about how to behave yourself. So we've got it rough in Client Nation America, and we're beginning to imitate the Jews back in Jeremiah's day. He was up against all of these various heathen organizations, cultures, and armies that were trying to take Israel. And so Judah is a fact for Jeremiah. So, you know, we're trying to imitate those people. I think that philosophically, our country is just about where pre-World War II Germany was with regard to the development of totalitarian ideas in our country. We permit vile speech in one area, but say that it's not okay in another area. And we permit certain behaviors in one place, but not in another. It seems like that it's okay. It's okay for people to go out and act like a bunch of sex perverts, but it's not okay for them to smoke in public. This is a wacko system of morality we've got going here. So secondhand smoke apparently is far, far more dangerous than spreading sexually transmitted diseases, to give you an example. We're wacko in the country, and we're passing all of these rules, regulations, laws, what have you, that just, to me, shout pre-World War II Germany. And if you've done any study on how the Nazis and how Hitler came to power, you can see how there was a constant restriction of freedoms in Germany. And even people were identified as culprits, such as the Jews. Some Christians were, those that didn't capitulate. And so this kind of thing is emerging in our country, and it's getting worse daily. Now let's go to the next verse. It's Romans 6:13, and we have a verb here that is used twice. Stop placing is the present active imperative of meide plus parastano. That's the verb parastano. And mede paristano means to place oneself at another's disposal for service. Now, we've got mede in the front of this, which negates it. Therefore, stop placing. Stop putting yourself at the disposal of another and submitting to that source's authority. Now, what in context is being said here by Paul is get yourself out from under the authority of your sinful nature. You're submitting to that, and that is keeping you out of fellowship. Now, this is a diagram that we've noted in the past, the power struggle for the soul. Now, over here, you have the sinful nature with its lust patterns, the agent provocateur, and it fires up several challenges as it moves through the day, and one of them is successful and gets into the soul, causing a cancellation of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You always have the indwelling of the Spirit, but the filling is periodic based on rebound. So you have the old sin nature taking over the command post of the soul, and thus you are submitting to its leadership authority as the first husband. So you've gone a-whoring with the first husband. We've seen that in the context of Romans 6 and 7. You get into this concept of using the illustration of a marriage. The first husband is the sin nature, and his power has been broken by the work of Christ on the cross. In effect, you have won a divorce from the sinful nature, which gives you a right to remarry. And the new husband is Jesus Christ. And your new husband is the one, therefore, to whom you now must submit and therefore carry out whatever he says. You're under his authority and you willingly listen to what he commands you, and then you do it. So we're jumping right into the middle of that context there in verse 13. Stop placing your members. And the members has to do with the body. The body must begin to submit to the authority of the soul that is controlled by the filling of the Holy Spirit, rather than submitting to a soul that is controlled by the tyrannical sinful nature. And so you are to stop placing your honor, your submission, your willingness to do. You're to stop placing that under the authority of your body. And therefore, your body is now to place itself under the authority of something else, which we'll see in a moment. But this stop placing here is a very important beginning point, because it demands of you, if you're going to do that, to get involved in rebound, which we'll see in a moment. The result of placing your members under the leadership of the sinful nature means that your body is being used as a weapon of wickedness. Now, this is where we develop the concept of wheel tracks of wickedness. The wickedness term is used in the Bible to cover a vista of things that include sin, human good, evil, and so on. So it's an inclusive term, and your body becomes a weapon for the dark side when you are controlled by the sinful nature, and so you're to stop doing that. Paristano is a constantive aorist here. The active voice is involved as well. And it means that the action in its entirety gathers things all up into a single whole. And that single whole has to do with the fact that you are to stop by recognizing where you are spiritually. You are to rebound in order to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then after having done that, to get back in doctrine, because you need the power of the Word in order to sustain the status quo. Now, we get around to the rebound part next. Now, in your Bibles, it says, and to finish up, under orders to the sinful nature, let's read it all. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sin nature. And then we have but place. And place, in many of the English translations, it could be all. I think the King James has the word yield. What does yield mean? I mean, that's like a traffic sign. Yield to me means if nobody's coming, I can keep going. And yield, on the other hand, means if somebody's coming, I have to stop. So it can mean keep going or stop. So yield is not good as far as our English vocabulary is concerned. Place is better. And why they did not use stop yielding to the Holy Spirit, I mean, to the old sin nature in the first half, I don't know. But here we have place, and it's the same verb again, the aorist active imperative of peristano. place yourselves under orders to God. Now, you do that by rebound. So this, in effect, is a rebound concept here. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sin nature, but place yourselves under orders to God. And you do that by confession alone to God alone, as those who are alive from deaths. The deaths here has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ died two deaths on the cross, the first spiritual, the second physical. And the first, of course, is what is His sacrifice for your sins. The second makes it possible for the resurrection body of eternal perfection. And then your body is weapons of righteousness to God. And that means that you're now functioning in the light. So you're out of the darkness into the light. The effect of that, the key to that, is rebound. Confession alone to God alone. Placing yourselves under orders to God. Now we will see this again in the next verse we'll note, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, paristano and paristomi, which we see next, is really this, they are really the same word in the Greek. You can't call them synonyms, they're actually the same word. I can't think of an English example, but I'm sure that there are some, where you have words that are spelled similarly, but have the exact same meaning. We came across the word complete recently in noting the complete gentleman. And we have the word complete meaning fulfillment, and the word complete from the Old English that had to do with fulfilling your duties as a citizen and therefore conducting yourself in a genteel manner in society and especially toward the ladies. So this is the same word and it's paristomi in Romans 12 verse 1. Now this particular word is from the classical Greek, by the way, and it is a military term as the classical Greeks used it in the 4th and 5th centuries B.C., and it had to do with standing fast. It meant to come before a commanding officer, for example, where you have been trained to willingly submit to his orders. In other words, it's not someone that comes out of the blue and starts ordering you around. It's someone with whom you have a relationship that has been developed and built up over a period of time. So people that come into a military organization in the beginning, and this is why you have basic training, are not all that excited about submitting to the authority of the drill sergeant. But the drill sergeant eventually wins them over through very strict discipline and trying to bring the group of individuals around to functioning as one unit. And so that all may fight efficiently and hopefully survive, they all must agree that there is one system of authority, there are rules, regulations, laws, and procedures, and we all come together to go by those, for if we do, we'll have a better chance of surviving, achieving victory, etc. And so you have these writers, these classical writers, using this term to stand fast before a commanding authority. And the standing fast has to do with taking an order and then holding a position on the battlefield. There are other ideas that are associated very similarly. But the idea that it eventuated to when you get to the Koine is that you willingly submit yourself to the authority of someone. You submit to a ranking authority with whom you're familiar, with whom you have confidence, with whom you're willing to serve. And so when we see here in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, you will see this emerge. Therefore, I urge you, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to place your bodies under orders, that's paristomi, to present oneself by means of rebound under the authority of another. That's the way it's used in this context. As a living sacrifice. Now, you're not a living sacrifice with regard to God if you're out of fellowship. You're not in fellowship with Him. You don't have a relationship or an association with God when you're out of fellowship. You're an enemy of the cross of Christ. And therefore, there's nothing that you can do to submit yourself to God's will so that you can be a living sacrifice. And living sacrifice has to do with service. Therefore, I urge you, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to place your bodies under orders. Now, you do that by rebound. That's paristomi. As a living sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, your rational and spiritual service. Now, a sacrifice had to be without spot and without blemish to be acceptable to God. That's if you go back to the rituals of the Old Testament law and you had certain sacrifices that had to be brought before the priesthood around the tabernacle or the temple. And when they were brought, they had to be vetted as without spot and without blemish, emblematic of the perfection of Christ and His impeccability. Now we make ourselves without spot and without blemish before God by means of confession alone to God alone. Through rebound we are cleansed of all wrongdoing. And as such, we stand as a living sacrifice to God. We place ourselves at His disposal. We place ourselves at His whim and therefore willing to submit to an authority that we have confidence in. And by that I mean this. When you come in here as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're studying the Word of God and we go to great pains to see what it has to say in its original languages and to try and bring that to you in the English language so that you'll know how to run your life before God. Now, the confidence initially has to be placed in the Word of God. You place your confidence in Christ for salvation. You place your confidence in the Word of God for execution of the Christian way of life. And what the Bible tells you is that there are certain processes and procedures that a believer must follow in order to serve God, in order to stand fast before Him in the battle with the dark side, in order to place your bodies under orders. And in order to do that, you've got to have confidence in what the Word of God has to say, not only about God Himself, but about what He wants you to do. So when you come in here and you're looking at imperative moods like we've been doing, you're being given orders by senior ranking authority, namely the God of the universe. And when you hear this, then you are mandated to make that a part of your decision-making processes. You have an inventory, you have an order that's come down from on high, you now have an idea about one of the things you're supposed to do in executing the Christian way of life and therefore serving God as you move through your life. These are the things that emerge as a living sacrifice. And it is a military term originally, as we've noted, and therefore you are a member of the promacoi, the front rankers, in the phalanx of our Lord Jesus Christ in the light. The next example is 1 Corinthians 11:31. Now, this is an interesting verse that's going to take a little explanation, but it is a rebound verse, and I think you may well be familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would keep on judging ourselves, and we have diakrino as the word for judging ourselves here, it means spiritual self-analysis that results in rebound. So judging yourself means when you become aware that you have sinned, then you have an obligation and a duty to do something about it. We'll see that as the if clause continues. But if we would keep on judging ourselves, keep on judging means to consistently do that. Be objective about yourself. Do not be subjective. Do not be self-centered. Do not deceive yourself into believing what you're doing is really okay. That's okay now to do. You're very objective, understanding that God has said in His Word that if you just confess that, it's forgiven and forgotten. So you don't have to do any shuck and jive and try and impress Him that it really wasn't as bad as it seemed or whatever. It's saying here that you should judge yourself. Diakrino is spiritual self-analysis. Now, if you do that, then, and here comes the apodosis, we should not be judged. And the word krino there has to do with punishment. Now, this is punishment due to divine discipline. Now, let me reiterate that this passage is sometimes misunderstood because it seems to imply here that if we don't judge ourselves, then God is going to judge us. There are different applications for the concept of judging, as we've noted in the past, but this has nothing to do with you being judged or with your sins being judged. There is therefore no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not going to be judged again. That's over with. And sins were judged on the cross. So here, this word, krino, has to do with punishment in the boundaries of divine discipline. There are several measures that can be taken in that arena, but it has to do here with punishment. Then we move on to verse 32. But when we are punished, there's the word krino again, we are disciplined. There's paiduo. The word paiduo means discipline, and it has to do with divine discipline. Corrective measures which are designed to stimulate rebound. So if you get out of fellowship and stay there, and you're not serving God, you're actually an enemy of the cross of Christ. You're in the darkness. You're developing arrogance and hatred trends. You're functioning in several of the gates. You're not serving God, but you're a member of the royal family. And it is His desire to get you back into the light so that you can continue to move forward in the Word, so you can learn how to serve Him and that He can bless you. His desire is to bless you, but He can't do it when you're off the reservation. Therefore, to get you back, there are systems of discipline that He will impose upon the believer to get their attention, to win a moment of objectivity, to get them back to confession of the sins, and then back in the filling of the Spirit so they can grow in grace. That's everything is grace to get people back or to retain them there. And that's the issue here. When we are punished, we are disciplined under the authority of the Lord. That is warning, intensive, and ultimately terminal discipline. And the believer can actually recover from all three of these. We see in James chapter 5, a believer who was headed toward terminal discipline, but he recovered. We see in the case of David, someone who was headed toward terminal discipline, but he recovered. The things David did were horrible, so much so that he had to have his discipline meted out to him in stages. Four of them, actually. So he could handle it all. If all of it had come down upon him at once, he would not have been able to manage it with his soul status quo as such as it was. And so these are issues that can come into a believer's life, but they're grace-oriented to get him back to where he needs to be. When we're punished, we are disciplined under the authority of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're not condemned with the world because the world is already condemned, for they do not have the salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior, and therefore they will appear before the great white throne judgment, and they will be sentenced to eternal life in the lake of fire. The next verse is Ephesians 4:22. With reference to your former manner of life, rid yourselves of the old man. Now, ridding yourself is the rebound concept. The old man refers to the sinful nature, and therefore this is another option for rebound. With reference to your former manner of life, this is the way you behaved yourself before salvation, and now as a believer, since you're in the darkness, you're beginning to repeat those behavior patterns. Rid yourselves of the old man. What's the old man? The sinful nature who has taken the command post of the soul. You rid yourself of him through confession alone to God alone. And therefore it goes on to say, which is becoming depraved, this is the sin nature, according to the lusts of deceit. The longer you stay out of fellowship, the more depraved you become. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. All things, in context, this regards life in the darkness of reversionism. All things being exposed by the light. How do you determine when a person is in reversionism? This is not judging. This is discernment. What good does it do to learn the Word of God if it doesn't give you information on how to analyze those in your periphery? How do you know when someone is deceiving you? How do you know when someone is misbehaving? Parents need to know that. You need to, I didn't know Freddie was robbing banks. See, I had no idea that was wrong. Why? Because they hadn't learned that information. So when you have the ability to discern the very subtle things in life that people are up to, people who are trying to hoodwink you and small talk you and all of that kind of thing, and get you into some kind of situation that's advantageous to them. And you say, well, I didn't want to judge him, so I signed off on the deal. If you don't have the courage to use the doctrine you have to discern what's going on around you so that you can protect your own soul and those who are important to you, as well as serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the process, then you are a loser in the Christian way of life. If you're going to be overrun by people who are brutal in the depths of their soul as they reside in the cosmic systems and will eat you for lunch if given the chance, they have no compunction against this. And therefore, they will use you, they will take you down that path. And it's because you didn't want to judge them. We're not judging anybody. We're discerning people by the way they think, by the way they speak, by the way they act, by the places where people go gives you a good idea of their mental status quo. What kind of thought process would take a person to that specific geographic location? All things being exposed by the light of the absolute standards of Scripture are made known to the discerning believer. For all things made known is light. Truth, meaning doctrine, exposes the lie. You don't know the lie unless you have the light to reveal it. And the light is doctrine inside the power system. So recognition of the lie is only made possible by means of the light. You can be lied to all day if the light is not in your soul to expose it. And so people who are ignorant of doctrine are constantly getting in trouble because they made poor decisions based on the lie. And I find it very sad that so many young people today are coming through schools and they do not have the ability to discern what is being said to them by their fellow classmates, by progressive ideology, by the various inputs of data that come to them in a very electronic society. And they have this information and they have no clue something's wrong with it. I did a funeral Monday over in Kansas City. And the lady that died was a very loyal Dorito over many years. She was elderly. I can say she was elderly because she was older than me. And she had died of cancer. But I was so reminded of her battle with cancer, of Joe Hunt's bout with it. Her attitude was magnificent. She rode the valley with great poise and grace and had a good time doing it. I even heard a story that one of her grandsons, I believe, owned a Corvette, owns one. And he asked her if she'd like to go for a ride. And this is over in where they lived, over in Platte City, Missouri. I'm telling you, it's a very comfortable place over there. There's no city, no freeways where these people live. Very quiet, cattle grazing, very soothing. But they also have these long stretches of road. And he got out on one of them and he punched that Corvette up to 120, I'm told. And she was thrilled to death with that joyride and said that dying was just a wonderful experience. All these things were just great for her. What I'm telling you is that these people, this lady that I went over there to bury, went out in the predictable blaze of glory that those who have doctrine in their souls do. And her instructions to her family were that I would do the funeral, that I would not emphasize her, that I would instead give the gospel, and that after I'd given the gospel, I would give the details of how to execute the Christian way of life. And that was her last request. So over there I went to do that. And one of her daughters-in-law is a school teacher. And as we talked after the eulogy, she told me that what she is experiencing, and she's told me several tales over the years, but that recently she was asked to read one of the books that are going to be used in school this coming year. I guess they're preparing for the 07-08 year. And she said that all that I had been telling about progressive ideology in the schools were true, but that this particular book that she had read said that it had it in there in spades, that she'd never seen. She says it was on every page, almost every paragraph. And that teachers who receive these teaching resources sit down and read that, and without doctrine, they have no way to think through it and say, is this really something we want to teach the children this year? They are loyal. They've been taught to go in there and submit to the school board and the school system and to take the materials that's been sent them and to learn them and to go in there and teach the little children whatever these principles are without any thought that it's something that is going to tear down our society and our nation and turn us into slaves. Those with doctrine can pick it up and see it right away. And the point is if you don't have the light, you cannot identify the lie. You can't. And therefore you become enslaved by the lie, although saved. And so this woman drew a big crowd like Jomo did. There were about 300 and some odd people in this church over there. And I was told going in, we don't know who's going to show up. It'll be people from all over the community. But as is the case, when you draw people from all over a certain geographic area into one place, they're going to be unbelievers. And they're going to be believers who do not know how to execute the Christian way of life. And so the truth had to be told, and that's what Ms. Falk wanted to do. Get him to go up there and tell the truth. Now, if there are some who were inspired to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if there were those who did not know how to live the Christian way of life, but who were informed of these two factors in that eulogy and are motivated to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in these things, then they, as a little community in western Missouri, can have great positive impact on the preservation of this client nation as well as expanding their modus operandi as believers in Christ to the point they can serve Him and place themselves under orders to Him. And confession alone to God alone is the on switch for that system. Now, all things being exposed by the light are made known, for all things made known is light. Truth exposes it. Verse 14, therefore, and Isaiah is quoted here, chapter 26, verse 19, chapter 60, verse 1, we have a mandate, wake up. Become aware of your reversionism. Wake up, you sleeping one, a spiritual non-function and status quo carnality. You're asleep spiritually. In other words, you're in the cosmic system. So wake up. You're not functioning as a believer. You're out of fellowship. There's nothing you can do to serve God. You're actually functioning for the dark side. Wake up, sleeping one, and arise from among the dead. And arising from among the dead is a rebound process. If you're going to rise from the dead, then you are going to become alive spiritually. And therefore, you're to get into subsequent Bible study and spiritually separate from those who remain in reversionism. Those who are in reversionism usually associate with others who are as well. And when you get back in the light, you have to make the decision that I cannot be influenced by the dark side any longer. And you make choices about your associates. Arise from the dead. Being dead is operational death. And then when you arise from that, you have status quo spirituality and Christ will shine on you. And this means blessings associated with subsequent spiritual growth. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we keep having so great a battalion of witnesses, you're familiar with the Faith Rest Heroes of Hebrews chapter 11, and they are now referenced kicking off verse 12. Therefore, since we have so great a battalion of witnesses surrounding us, in other words, they are this battalion, they're everywhere we want to look. I used to know a count. I didn't think to do it on this occasion. But years ago, I did a count of these heroes in chapter 11, and it's probably between 20 and 30 of them. And they surround you with examples. Each and every one of them using faith rest to resolve issues in their individual lives. Having removed, here is aorist middle participle of apotithemi. Actually, there's a diphthong at the end, apotithemi. And it means to throw off. That's the participle. And a principle connotes a challenge and therefore is a hortatory imperative. Every impediment and the sin that so easily ensnares us. So here we see, beginning with the phrase, having removed, having removed begins a phrase that has to do with the rebound technique. Having removed every impediment and sin that so easily ensnares us. That is accomplished through rebound adjustment. Having done that, let us advance, the present active subjunctive of treco, hortatory, which means to press the attack. Let us advance with endurance in the conflict set before us. So you must be in fellowship. It would be preferable if you were a front ranker, so that as you advance, you're leading the pack, you're leading the phalanx. In the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, restore power to the hands that hang down and the disabled knees. This is an idiom for rebound, and it means to restore spiritual strength to the soul. In Scripture, the hand makes reference to one's service. If you can imagine trying to serve God, it's done, of course. Service to God can be done inside of an iron lung. So don't misunderstand this. We're talking of figurative uses here. And the figurative use of a hand often in Scripture has to do with serving God, using your hands to accomplish things is the imagery involved here. And also it is a symbol for power. So when you use the idiomatic phrase, hands that hang down, it shows that your ability to serve has been weakened. You don't have the power to serve. You're weakened to the point you can't serve. Now, this is spiritual paralysis. You are handicapped spiritually just as a person who had his arms chopped off. All the work you do with your hands while out of fellowship is as if you were a person with no hands at all. It is worthless. It is useless. It has just as well not been done. Hands that hang down, therefore, indicate loss of power. It indicates the inability to perform active service for the Lord. And it says here, restore power to the hands that hang down and the disabled knees. It was out here on this softball field many moons ago where I hit a softball and headed toward first base. And halfway down, the right knee quit working. Well, you know you're old when the legs go. So the thing that I learned during that year of recovery, and all I had was a pull tendon. I didn't have one of those things where it's torn or where it's broken, where you have to have arthroscopic. It was just pulled and strained, I think is the word they used. Strained people, for me, took a year to get over. With the braces and walking funny and throwing you back out. And I realized during that year how important the legs are. One leg going haywire can cause you great discomfort and even lead to poor health. It throws your back out. It gets everything all whacked out of shape. And before long, you've got pains in places other than the knee. And therefore, you're weak kneed. And it says it right here, disabled knees. You can't, look, if you've got the hands to serve, but you can't get to the place where the service needs to be performed, then you're weakened because your knees can't get you there. Restore power. See, now you take the disabled person physically and move them into the spiritual realm. You cannot serve God if your soul is weakened to the point that the old sin nature is now in control of its command post. And you're serving Lucifer, you're in the cosmic systems, and you're not making any progress, although you may have deluded yourself that you are. So restore yourself by rebound, adjustment that restores spiritual strength to the soul. And verse 13, be making straight wheel tracks. Now see, if your legs are strong, and you're not limping and deviating and peeling off left or right. If your legs are strong, you can move forward in a straight line. Except for the Coriolis effect, but we ignore that for the moment. You move forward in a straight line. Be making straight wheel tracks. The straight wheel tracks here is poieo. We have orthos trachea. Making straight wheel tracks. And that's wheel tracks of righteousness. And how do you do that? By means of your feet. See that? You get from point A to point B with your feet. You walk with your feet. wheel tracks of righteousness are accomplished by moving down that pathway. We had Magal and Derek in the Old Testament, we noted. This is the Greek synonym. Trachea is the synonym for Derek and Magal. It means a path that goes from point A to point B and you don't deviate. It is a behavior pattern, a character trait. It is facilitated. It is habitual. Be making straight wheel tracks with your feet. And there's the rebound technique followed by consistent intake of doctrine. You do this in order that the crippled one, the one who had the weak knees and the weak hands, the crippled one, the spiritually handicapped carnal believer, be not disoriented, but rather let him receive healing. And the healing is forgiveness for sins confessed, restoration of fellowship with God, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now you're back on the front line. Now you're ready to go again. The weak hands have now been strengthened. The weak knees have now been cured. You're now ready to get back in the game. And you have people in the military. We see examples of it constantly, of people who've gone to Iraq, who've gone to Afghanistan and so on, and they've been injured. And they go into rehab, they get patched up, they recover, they get back in the war. And no matter how badly injured they are, most of them, almost every one of them say, I hope soon I can recover from this so I can get back on the front lines. Well, that ought to be the mental attitude of the believer. I mean, when you find out that you've been a whack job for a good long while, your motivation ought to be to recover. Now, your recovery period also may take a good long while, depending on how long you've spent in the darkness. If you've been there for years, then you confess the sins, but you've got, say, 5 years to catch up to where you were when you got out of fellowship. And then another 5 years to make the advance. You're spinning your wheels for 10 years. That's just an example. So the recovery period can be long for those who live in darkness for a good long while. But if you use rebound daily, the recovery period can be almost instantaneous. In order that the crippled one be not disoriented, but rather let him receive healing. Confession alone to God alone results in forgiveness, restoration of fellowship, and the filling of the Spirit. Now, finally, we have James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, having removed, this is the aorist middle participle of apotithemai, to throw off, same verb we saw in Hebrews 12, 1. The participle connotes a challenge and therefore is a hortatory imperative. Having removed all pollution and remnants of wickedness. How do you remove pollution and remnants of wickedness? Crawl across cobblestone bricks for a block or two on your naked knees. No, confession alone to God alone. And with humility, and receive something, the aorist middle imperative of dekamai, to willingly accept, that is positive volition toward doctrine. See, again, you get the idea of placing yourself under orders where we started here. You're submitting to an authority who has not only command authority over you, but gives you commands for service. Imperative moods. I offended a person years ago when I made the comment that the Bible was a rule book for the Christian. I thought that was a good illustration. It was Bo Gaylord, my good friend who was a baseball coach, and he had one of his assistant coaches, and we were at a Bible study. And one of those things where you discuss stuff. And the idea about the Bible being absolutely perfect and how that the Bible cannot be questioned, that kind of thing. And these coaches are sitting there who are familiar with rule books, and their players run out on the field and are expected to play by the rules. And if the rules are violated, they have officials of various descriptions there to throw flags or whatever. And I said, well, I think the Bible's a rule book. He got upset with me about that and wanted to take up a discussion, so I sat and listened to him. And he says, I don't think it's right to look on the Bible as a rule book. I don't think God has these rules we're to follow. I'm thinking, oh my, where am I going to go with this? So I said to him, well, you know, you coach baseball, there's a rule book, And the umpires expect the players to go by the rules, and if they don't, then you have a downside to that. And I said, the Bible has these imperative moods that are commands from on high. God has given us imperative moods to do certain things and to not do others. And are you saying to me that He puts things in the imperative mood, but He's not really serious about it? It just depends on the situation as to whether He's really serious or not. These are imperatives, even if it's a hortatory one, which actually is sort of that too is a military kind of concept. Well, won't you join me? You've got people organized. They're in the military. They've submitted to your authority. You've led them in battle before. They understand the system. They want to go and defeat the enemy. They just want to be told, what's our plan today? What's our battle plan? And then point us in the right direction. And then once all of that is done, you've got veterans before you, people who've been in the battle, people who've submitted to your authority. Every duck is in a row. All they want to know is, what do you want us to do and which direction do we go? All the commanding officer has to say is, we're going over there and we're going to get the enemy. Won't you join me? And in that way, you have a hortatory imperative. Won't you join me is saying to people who are already submitting to the system, it's time to go. And it's not a choice. It's just the commanding officer can be nice to people when he knows they're going to follow him. So that's what we've got here. Having removed is the concept of a hortatory. Having removed or having thrown off all pollution and remnants of wickedness, a nice way of saying rebound, with humility, receive willingly the impregnated word. And impregnated here is emthutos. To implant divine thought which grows to produce fruit. When you hear this and the Holy Spirit puts it in your cardia, there it sits waiting to be applied. And when it is, that's the fruit that results from that implanted word. And therefore you now with rebound are now qualified to have the word implanted in your soul, which will deliver, and the word there, sozo, doctrine in the cardia, will deliver the soul from darkness and reversionism, will deliver your souls. Now, this does not refer to the salvation of the soul. The sozo is a word, S-O-Z-O, is a word that means salvation. But the question arises, from what? It can be the salvation of the soul, and if it's the salvation of the soul, what do you save from? Lake of fire. If it's you're in the Christian way of life and you've got salvation, save from some danger, some exigency, the sin nature, whatever. You're delivered from it. You are delivered under sozo from something. It doesn't always have to mean the soul in the concept of salvation. And it certainly doesn't mean so here. In James, you're talking about a believer who's out of fellowship. And therefore, the salvation of the soul is not the reference here. It refers to the deliverance of the individual from the tyranny of the dark side. Confession alone to God alone. Now, these verses, all of which corroborate the principle found in 1 John 1:9, emphasize the importance of having a lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits that typify those who reside in the light of Bible doctrine inside the divine power system. 1 John 1:7, but if we habitually function inside the light of the divine power system, we resume our study at this point on Sunday morning. Father, we thank You for allowing us this time to study Your Word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've examined and make it real to us, that it might be both a blessing and a challenge. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.